Turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We finished at verse 18, so we pick up here today in verse 19. Let me read. The Lord tells us, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For you will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord. As we look to the rest of this chapter 6, Lord, today, we're so thankful that you know us so well. In fact, you know us way better than we know ourselves. And you know what we need to hear. Not what we want to hear, but we need to hear. You know that as well. But thank you for telling us what we need to hear in this life and what will give us the abundant life that you have promised, a life full of abundance, but yet without worry, and a life full of peace. So would you bless this time in your word today, Lord? Have your way in our hearts and minds, and we thank you and praise you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated. Last couple of weeks, of course, we've begun in this tremendous sermon. We know, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And critical, really, I think, really every time we look at it. But let me just remind you again today, this is the message that Jesus delivered to his disciples. That's the audience. That's who he is directing this message to. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're to be a disciple. You're to be a follower, a learner, a student of the Word of God. This message is for you and is meant for you to be put into your lives and to grow in your life. And it's interesting that in this chapter 6, last week we studied Jesus telling us three things he actually expects, or I could say assumes, both are appropriate. He expects and assumes as Christians that every disciple will be doing charitable deeds for others. He also expects that every disciple will be praying and praying to him and to the Father. And of course, he also expects every disciple to be fasting. And so that is a part of our lives. And he's giving very, very practical direction to his disciples. He's going to pick up today and touch on the area of finances and various issues. And I'll get into that in just a moment. But I want you to notice that Jesus is faithful to tell us what to do and what not to do when he talks about practical living. And I'm so grateful for that. Sometimes the do-nots are as important as what to do. Of course, if we get full of the to-do, we'll be so busy we don't have to worry about what not to do. But notice how many times Jesus told us what not to do. Please, if you look back at chapter 6, verse 1, notice in that verse, he said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men." Verse 2, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites." Verse 3, "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Kept telling him, do not do this, do not do this, do not do this. Of course, he gets into what to do. When we get down to verse 7 in prayer, he said, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do." And verse 8, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your heavenly Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him." And then in verse 16, when he spoke about fasting, he said, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites." And so he's been very, very faithful to tell us some do-nots. And today we're going to keep on in this theme and notice the great do-nots of what we're going to study today. Verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." And then notice in verse 23, and this one is so important, Jesus repeats it three times, "Do not worry." Verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." Notice verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat?" And on and on. And then all the way down in verse 34, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow." So if you're here today and you're a worrier, you've come to the right place. Maybe you're the type that worries so much, you worry about how much you worry. You ever do that? "Oh, I'm worrying so much, I'm worried. I'm going to have an ulcer," whatever it is. I don't know if there's even a medical connection there, but you know the drill. But the Lord knows what we need to know here, what we need to hear when it comes to the area of finances. This is really about where you put your focus in life, where you put your treasures in life. And I really love, it's One of the times I really love, of course, not that I don't always love it, we need the whole Word of God. That's why I teach through the Word of God, and the Lord's led me to teach verse by verse. But when you come across areas of finance, I'm especially grateful. Nobody can tell me I'm picking on some issue that I love to pick on. It's like, this is this favorite bone you keep picking on. It's like, give a dog a bone, and there you go. So we're not doing that. As we go verse by verse, the area of finances is incredibly needed because it is a surefire indicator of where your heart is, where you place your treasure, what is important to us in life, and so we need it. We know there are many great abuses, unfortunately, in the body of Christ about issues of finance. Sometimes very wrong teaching, very selfish reason teaching, even sometimes the teacher giving the message for very personally selfish reasons to bless themselves. And so I look at that, and I'm grateful as we just go through it. We get to hit it in the degree and in the level of coverage the Lord wants us to cover it. But I'm glad to cover it because the Lord knows what a temptation it is to make money or mammon or wealth, whatever you want to look at, whatever you want to call it, to make that our God. It's very easy to do if you don't already know that. And so the Lord wants us to make sure our focus in life is right and we're looking at our treasures in the right way. Notice we begin with that command today in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And the words do not lay up is a command. Jesus is being very clear in the original language. He's commanding his disciples, don't do this. Don't lay up treasures for yourselves on earth. Now, I do think we need to define what a treasure is today. So we're at least somewhat trying to understand what exactly is being talked about. Because he is going to talk about needs as well here in verses 25 down to verse 32, and then really to the end of the chapter. But there is a difference, I think, between the way the Lord uses the word treasure and the way the definition of the word and the way we use the word need, because God has promised to take care of our needs. But treasures, the word treasure here speaks of treasure and wealth, but it also has in its full definition, it's anything that is laid up in store. So if you want to define it this way, a treasure is something that you have the capability of laying up. If you have the ability to lay up something, it's certainly more than you need, at least currently today. Even if it is a need like a food, if you don't need it today, it is at least for today a treasure, something beyond what we need for the day at hand. And so that is the treasure, something that can be laid up. And so as we look at that, we need to keep that in mind. He is not talking about our most basic needs, because God knows we need those, and he's more than happy to supply for our basic needs. Now, in introducing the subject, I also want to remind you, because it's a good context, of the man that needed to build bigger barns, as Jesus gave a parable in Luke chapter 12. Let me read you what he had to say. He says, he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? That was treasure. He had so many crops, his barns couldn't hold them all. And so it says, so he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store up all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself, here's the key, and is not rich toward God. This man took no account, not a single thought went through his mind. These resources that I have and I have been blessed with to be able to treasure up, what does the Lord want me to do with these things? I have no richness towards God. I've never given him any attention. I've not sought him to say, Lord, how much do you want me to keep for myself? How much do you want me to put into the ministry, into whatever? How much do you want me to use to bless my neighbor, somebody in need around me? Lord, what do you want me to do? Never an inkling went through this mind as to where these goods should be laid up. And that's where we get into problems as we do that and we lay up treasures here on earth and really for yourselves. It's a combination for yourselves, but here on earth. Now, some of the wording's interesting. Let me just define a little bit more for you. It's interesting that the words lay up and treasure are really from the same word, because the word means to lay up treasure. Only the word lay up is the verb form of the word treasure. So he's talking about literally treasuring up treasures is the action. So don't do that. Don't treasure up treasures here for yourself on this earth. And of course, for yourself is an important phrase. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with building up treasures. Certainly the Lord may direct us at times to build treasures. We see in the Bible many times where people had great wealth and the Lord blessed them with that wealth. For example, in Acts chapter 5, if you remember the story, there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira, and they had a piece of land and they sold it to take the revenue and give it to the church to bless people. Now, the great problem with them is that they lied about how much they were giving. They wanted to get more credit than what they were really doing. And so the Lord took their lives that day. Aren't you glad he's not that direct with dealing with us? I don't think one of us would be here alive today. But it's interesting that Peter said to him, speaking of his land, while it remained, was it not your own? I mean, he was telling Ananias, you had freedom with that land to do what you wanted to with it. Of course, you know, you need to be obeying the Lord and putting it to the proper use he wants. But he never condemned ownership of things. He didn't condemn that. Or we can look at Paul telling Timothy how to lead people who were rich. In 1 Timothy 6, he said, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So we realize in that many people will be rich and God will move great resources through people. The great thing is the more faithful you are in those resources, he'll feel free to give even more resources. If you've been faithful a little, you'll be faithful with much. We also realize, and this might be a shock to people, that he says he gives to all richly things to enjoy. God actually intends to bless us in our walk with the Lord as he flows resources through our lives, that we would enjoy them at whatever level he lets us enjoy them. Then there's also the encouragement to store up when needed. As we look at the Lord really exhorting the sluggard, that's the lazy person. In the Proverbs, he says to the sluggard, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. So there's nothing inherently wrong with storing up treasures. The question is, what is your motive in storing up those treasures and where are we storing up those treasures? That's the real issue, and that's what the Lord Jesus is getting at here in this passage. So now let's get to the last phrase, storing up treasures on earth. And the Lord wants us to know a few things about the danger of storing up for ourselves treasures here on earth. The first problem is when we're storing it up and thinking of them as if they're ours, that's the first problem because everything belongs to the Lord. We're never ever to forget everything on this earth is the Lord's. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord in all its fullness and the world and all those who dwell therein. Psalm 89:11 says, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all its fullness, you have founded them. If you've begun to, in any level in your life, begin to look at your resources as yours, you've already missed it a bit. Because it's not yours. It belongs to the Lord. You're just a steward to be faithful to what the Lord has called you to do. It's His. You know what's great about being a steward? Is that you don't bear any of the risk of the loss. I mean, we're to be faithful as stewards with what goes good, with them, I mean, hoping that we do good for our master and investing properly if we're in a place of investing for a master. We're just to be obedient to the master and do what he tells us to do. And it's amazing, though, if we would truly look at things that way, it would so free us. I mean, think about if you're a steward for a man that had a lot of money, was investing in the stock market, and it really tanked one day. How freeing is that to go, wow, you lost a lot of money today. It's not my problem. You'd get to just let that go. And, of course, it's all the Lord's. It truly is His. But when we begin to take ownership thinking it's ours, we've missed it. We've missed it. We are only to be stewards and look at it as though we are stewards of what belongs to the Lord. In Luke 12, we read, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household and to give him their portion of food in due season? So we're to be a good steward. The word steward literally means, it really speaks of a house manager. So who manages the goods or resources of another. And every penny that rolls through your life really belongs to the Lord. Now, when we store up treasures here on this earth, Jesus wants us to know the dangers of doing that because of how temporary it is. Notice the risk of treasures here on this earth. Number one, moth and rust destroy them. Moth and rust. Have you ever gone into your closet and pulled out an old sweater all excited to wear it? Maybe it's just gotten a little cold for the winter. Just to find those little holes the moth have eaten and I don't know, what do they nibble? I don't know what they do, what moths do, but I've seen the holes. I've seen what they've ruined. And they'll do that. They'll ruin stuff. And so they just come away and they... Now, it's interesting. We're very spoiled here today because in the day that this was written, many people only owned literally the clothes on their back. I mean, what they were wearing. And to have a second set of clothing was a luxury. And if you pulled that second set out, you're like, wow, there goes half my wardrobe. The moths just ate my wardrobe. And so to them it was a big deal. And for them to have a moth come eat that was a much bigger deal than it is to us today. So moths will do that. Rust will do that. Rust, when I think of this, I think of my parents. They grew up in the Detroit area. A lot of snow there. And very common, if you've ever lived in a snowy area, they like to put the rock salt down to kind of get the snow to melt. And that's great to help that from a safety standpoint. But boy, if you don't want your car to rust, that's not a good thing. Because when you drive over that rock salt gets kicked up and nicks some paint off of that thing. And if you've seen a car that's been in those situations for a lot of years that hasn't had the proper coating, you can see right through that door. Not much of a protection there. As you see the rust just making its way right up the doorway. And so rust can just completely destroy things. And then notice that if you make it through the moth and the rust, you always got the joy of thieves coming into your house and breaking in and stealing. And it's so sad that we have to deal with these issues, but there are thieves in this world. The world's trying to tell us the man's inherently good. I don't know why we sell so much money and make so much money on locks and insurance and all these other things if man's inherently good. He is not. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, we're told. And so we're seeking after things that don't belong to ourselves and people are willing to steal from. What is Jesus really getting at? He's getting at the incredible temporary nature, the temporal nature of what we store up here upon this earth. You can store up if you want, but it is incredibly temporary. Your happiness will be very much contingent upon how much they don't get eaten or destroyed or stolen. And so, having told us what not to do, now Jesus tells us what we are to do. Notice verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's where we're to be putting our resources, our focus upon heaven always. So if you take your resources and you plant them in heaven, man, that is the greatest deposit account you could ever have. And you know why? Because it's eternal. There's no diminishing of return. In fact, the rate of return on that for you financial types is significant. It will be there for eternity when you put your resources towards the Lord. Notice the beauty of an investment with God. Neither moth nor rust destroy. There's none of that in heaven. And where thieves do not break in and steal. In fact, I'm very, very grateful because there's not even going to be a single thief in heaven. I mean, you may be a thief now and be saved, but God does not call you that anymore. Whenever he refers to believers, he refers to us as saints, as his children, as the redeemed, all of these wonderful things. He never refers to us by our sin anymore. That is not who you are anymore. And so here we see here, when we get to heaven, those types won't be there. In Revelation 21, speaking of the new heaven and earth, it says, there shall by no means enter in it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Praise God, there's no destruction, there's no second law of thermodynamics where everything left to itself will decay in heaven. It doesn't work that way. In fact, God only allowed the process of decay to enter the human condition because he loves us enough to give us a very vivid word picture of the cost of sin. It leads to death. And so everything is decaying in this earth so that man would look at it and go, what is wrong with this earth? It's encumbered by sin. You need a Savior who has power over death and decay. And we can turn to God, and in his heaven, that's the way it's going to be. Nothing destroying, nothing stealing. Now, so he tells us that's why we should invest there. Now, notice the greatest concern here of Jesus for us is that the place where you lay up your treasure, where it be here on earth or in heaven, here's the key, is that your heart will follow the treasure. It will follow the treasure. Notice verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, do we need to be told this? If you have an investment, how much is your heart and mind focused upon that? And we'll talk about that actually in just a minute. But the Lord's telling us here, the place where you lay up your treasure is the place your heart's going to follow. Because you're going to be concerned about that, how well it's doing, how badly it's doing, whatever, whatever. Now, he wants to give us an illustration here to help us to understand a bit what he is saying. You might call it a byproduct of putting your treasure in the right place or putting it in the wrong place. And so he's going to give us an example of one or the other. And he's going to use the example of the eye. He says in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. Now let me tell you before we get into it, my opinion, what the Lord is doing here is he's saying is not only will your heart follow your treasure, but your eyes are going to follow. What is it you're focusing in on life? And wherever your treasure is, that's what you're going to focus on. And that's where all of your attention is going to go, where your treasure is, because you're worried about keeping it safe. You ever had something extremely valuable in a very public place and you set it down somewhere? How often do you look over worrying if somebody's taken that backpack or whatever it is that it's sitting in? You're worried about that. Your eye is focused upon that thing. And so he talks here about this issue of the eye. If you were to have a lot of investment in the stock market, how often do you find yourself not even thinking about it, looking at how the market's doing for the day, wondering, is my investment going up? Is my investment going down? That just kind of comes with the territory. Yes, we can learn to control it. We can learn to not pay attention to it. Maybe have a long-term vision. But what is it? Or if I own some property, a home, a rental home, am I worried about the rental values? What's the value of the home? Our eyes are just focused upon that area. That's where our heart is at the moment. And so notice Jesus says, the lamp of the body is the eye. That's what lets the light in. That's what lets information into our minds so we can make a decision. If therefore your eye is good, well, your whole body will be full of light. And yet if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What's he saying? He's saying, if my treasure is stored up in heaven, that's the kingdom of light. And that's what my eyes are focused on. That's where my heart is. I'm filled with light. God, you give me direction. You're the light of the world. You get to tell me however you want these resources spent. I'm living in the light. But if your treasure is stored up here on earth, that's what you're watching. You're very temporal in your thinking. That's where your heart's going to be. That's what your eyes are going to be. And the problem with this earth is this is the kingdom of darkness. And if that's what you're focused on, you're going to be full of darkness. That's just the way it is. It's kind of the old computer term, garbage in, garbage out, right? What you bring in is what's going to come out. And so are we focusing on the Lord or are we focusing on our circumstances? And where you decide to put your treasure, that is a choice we all need to make. Your heart and your eyes are going to end up being there. And now Jesus is trying to further wake us up, give us the second byproduct, if you will. But he's really starting to get to the real issue here because he starts talking about who we're serving. So verse 24, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot. Notice Jesus didn't say, you can do it, but it's difficult. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. You're going to have to make up your mind in this life. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve God by trusting him with your resources, which are really his? Or are you not? Or are you going to be worried about saving up for yourself and not asking, Lord, what do you want done with these resources today? Where do you want them put? Therefore, I want my heart to follow that and my eyes will be focused on what you have for me. So the choice is simple. We can only serve God or we can serve mammon. You cannot serve both. Now, the word mammon is an interesting word. It literally refers to wealth or money or property. It's speaking of material wealth upon this earth. So the simple choice today, what are you waking up for each day? What is it that gets you out of bed in the morning? What is it that excites you about life? Usually if you were to just kind of check, if you were to keep a track of everything that you do during the day, or the old story, look at your checkbook, where you spend your money in life, you can find out pretty quickly what you're living for. Who is your God? Is your God God or is your God mammon? And your ease and your comfort and your wealth and all of these things. Because you're going to have to pick one or the other. So the real question is, what is your master passion in life? What is that thing that excites you? What is it that you get up out of bed to do and that you want to put all of your attention into? If it's your material resources, you're storing up your treasures on earth. And at the end of the day, that's where your heart's going to be. That's where your focus is going to be. And God's not going to be the one leading and guiding your life. And ultimately, whether we want to realize it or not, that's a miserable life. Certainly in light of the life God has for us. We may not think so at the moment, but God has such a much more exciting life planned for us if we would simply serve him and let him direct everything we do and all the resources that we have spent in our lives. So I go back to the fool with the bigger barns. Clearly, all of his treasure was for himself here upon this earth. And the sad thing is he never gave any attention to what God wanted from him in his lifetime. And his very soul was being required. That guy was going to die that night. And he's saying, what have you ever done to turn to me and serve me? Now, never would the guy have been saved by doing the right thing in terms of the investment of the resources. But had he made God his God, He would have been blessed to experience the supernatural as God used his life and the resources to be flowed through his life to bless other people. He would have been the blessed one. And really realize the blessedness of what God says is more blessed to give than to receive. Of course, that's what Jesus has done for us. And so that's the great question. When you look at these verses, we just looked at verses 19 to 24. And really, by and large, we're looking at symptoms, right? If we're storing up treasures on earth or in heaven, that's not really the issue. That's a symptom. Whether your eyes being filled with light or darkness, that's really a symptom. The issue is, who's your God? And who is it that you've chosen to serve? Because then you will lay up your treasures in the right place, your heart will follow, and your eyes will follow, and all of your focus. So the great question is, which way are we going to go in life? And the Lord has made it very, very clear what we're to choose. And the great question is, am I going to believe him? Am I going to trust him that he's right in trusting these resources to him? In Proverbs 3, we're told, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Now, I read that verse for a couple of reasons. Number one, are we in fact honoring the Lord with our possessions? And secondly, are we making the mistake of giving him the first fruits of our resources and then making the grave mistake of thinking all the rest is mine? It's all his. Doesn't matter how much you give him. Whatever is left is still his. And we're just to be seeking him to ask him, where do you want us to spend it? And so the great question today, what is the master passion of your life? Who is your master? Who is it that you are waking up to please each day, yourself or the Lord? And it's just a simple, it's a good exhortation. I know I need it. I know we need it. That's why Jesus said it. Now, what he's going to do in the rest of this chapter is begin to talk about the most basic needs of life. But I think he's doing a couple of things. Of course, he's getting our focus to be right when it comes to our resources and our basic needs. But he's also really, at some level, continuing on with the thought he's just given us. Because the issue is, notice first he says the word therefore that begins verse 25. He's clearly linking what he's about to say with what he has just said about where your heart is and where your focus is. Where is your treasure? Is God your God? Because the issue is, if we don't get that issue right, you're going to be a worrier. And when you begin to look in life and you realize, I'm worrying, you need to go back to verses 19 to 24 and say, well, I've got something wrong. I'm not treasuring up my treasures in the right place. My focus is not right. Ultimately, I'm not letting God be my God in this area of my life. And what's great is, by the time we end this chapter, Jesus is going to tell us the single great thing we need to do to stop worrying and to get the whole ship righted if we've not gotten it right. But he begins with this whole concept of not worrying. This is a command from the Lord, but therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. He's telling you not to worry. So remember, if you are the worrying type, and you may come in here right now and think, right now, I know I am very capable of worrying about many things. Well, that's a sure indicator that you're not really letting God have the real complete rule and reign in your life. You're worried about the resources rather than trusting God. And if God is as faithful as we know he is because of his word, we can trust him to take care of everything. Notice he begins with very broad, do not worry about your life. Then he does narrow it down right away. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing. So he does narrow down for us right away. He's talking about the most basics of life. And I think at some level there's the person that just has never had any wealth and is barely getting by. This is the area where they've always lived. I think he's also attempting to address the person that has the ability to store up treasures, who may be afraid and think, well, if I really obey God in this and really make him Lord and give away my treasures as he tells me to do, and he doesn't do it with everybody, but with some he tells them, sell everything you have and come follow me, then I'm going to be worried. And he wants to address that person who is afraid to take God at his word and trust him to provide for his needs. And for that person, he's telling them, trust me. And so you're going to worry about your life, what you'll eat and drink and your body. And so I want to set the record straight for you. And Jesus is going to set the record straight about being able to trust him by giving us a couple of very interesting examples right from nature. So notice what he does. Of course, Jesus is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And the first example he gives us of how we can trust him, he says, look at the birds of the air. Look at them. And you should know that the word look is a very interesting word. It literally means to look at intently. It's a different word than the most basic word in the Greek that means to just look or to see something. He's saying, look intently at the birds of the air. Look at them. And what does he want us to notice? They neither sow nor reap. They're not farmers. They're not planting seed when the right time of the year comes along so that a crop comes up later in the year. They're not sowing. They're not even reaping or gathering into barns. And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So you look at a bird. I don't know if you're a bird watcher. I'm not much of one. But I've never seen a bird pacing around his nest. Oh, no. What's going to happen? How are the kids going to afford college? And how am I going to feed them next week? And, man, the worms, it's not been raining and the worms aren't coming out. And where am I going to get a worm? And they don't do any of that. I've never seen them looking scrawny, unless there's some kind of environmental disaster in an area or something. You just don't see birds looking like that. They don't have their wings up to their head and, oh, no, how am I going to? The birds don't do that. They know that they're taken care of. And they don't even think that way. They're a bird. God just takes care of them. And we look at the foolishness of a little bird and how God is so faithful to take care of them. And notice there's no planning on their part. They're not sowing. They're not reaping. They're not storing up in barns. And yet they never go hungry. Because God is that faithful. And then if you think he feeds birds good, you're actually of more value than them. Now that may be a shock to you. Especially if you're young and going to college today, you might be being told that we're purely animals and of no greater value than the animals. That is not God's view. You are of much greater value than any animal that lives on this earth. Much greater. God has great plans for your life. The greatest reason why you're greater is because you have a spirit. And you have the ability to be alive by the Spirit and have a relationship with God on the spirit plane, something birds and any animal do not have. This special intimacy God has developed for mankind is unique. We are of much more value than the birds. And if you think he takes care of birds, he loves you even more. He will take care of you. The question is, are we going to trust him? Notice he gives a second illustration after he talks about these birds. Are you not of more value than they? Oh, he also does say, which you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature. Has worrying ever helped you get anything done? Really? Have you ever grown in any way when it comes to worrying? I mean, I know maybe you were a kid and you had an older brother or sister that was taller and you think, maybe if I just squeezed hard enough, I'll grow or something. But worrying's never going to get anything done, right? There's an interesting old saying about worrying. They say it's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And you look at that, it's funny. We have a little sliding kind of rocking chair at home we got when our first grandson came along. And for some reason, that one goes backwards. I don't know why. We keep bumping into the wall and have to pull it out so we don't scuff up the wall. So that gives you something to do, and you're even going backwards. I'm not even going forward in any way. So you look at this, and he's saying, would you by worrying can add any cubit to a stature? There's no effectiveness ever in worrying. In fact, it's a sin because God commands us not to worry. You may not think of it that way, but worry is a sin. We'll talk a little more about why at the end of the teaching today. But notice here he moves on. Why do you worry about clothing? He talked about food with the birds. Now he's going to talk about the lilies of the field and the grass. Consider, and that word also, it's not the same word as look with the birds, but it does mean to consider very intently as well. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Lilies, man, you just look at a field and look at how beautiful God's creation is. I mean, the color, the vibrancy that God creates in some flowers is really astonishing. But to me, I think really when I meditate on how astonishing it is that a little plant can take water that goes into the ground, water, through the soil, through the roots, and sunlight. And those two things can produce this physical plant that can be, it's a miracle what God has done with this creation. And that thing doesn't toil nor spin. I like the word toil, the way he describes that, because there's two different words for work in the original language. One is the basic word for work, which is ergon. We get our word ergonomics from it, just general work. But the word that's used here is toil. It literally speaks of this tiresome, toilsome work that drives you to exhaustion. It's hard work. And he's saying, you look at the lilies of the field, they're not straining, they're not stressing, they're just laying there doing what they do, taking in the water, taking in the sunlight, enjoying life, and so they're not toiling. Sad, really, that toiling is a result of the fall as well. In fact, in Genesis 3, right, we're told that Adam was to till the ground, and he said there's to be this toiling now that sin has entered into the human condition. And the lilies don't even spin. I think it's a picture of just spinning as if working and turning and trying to make things happen. They don't do that. And he says, I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon, known as the wisest man that ever lived, and yet in all of his wisdom, and people were amazed, if you remember in the Old Testament, they would come to see Solomon and how wise he was. And how beautiful his court was, and all of his servants and their clothing. It even comments back there. And one of the queens that came to visit him couldn't believe how beautifully everybody was dressed and arrayed. And yet Solomon, in all of his wisdom, couldn't even touch the beauty of a little flower that does no hard work, that just is obedient to the Lord and just sits there and grows. And so Solomon, all his glory, he wasn't arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, that is incredibly temporary, and tomorrow's thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? God goes to all that trouble to provide for these material, very temporary things, like a bird and like the lilies and like the grass, and yet you're going to live for eternity. And he cares way more for you than he does for those. He does care for them, but he cares much more for us. And so we have an eternity, and for certain, he wants to take care of you and love you and lead you and guide you and teach you to trust him by looking at them as the great example. So he moves on in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, say, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. Now, of course, he's talking about Gentiles in the flesh. That's what they seek after. But I really think there's a clear note here of the spiritual Gentiles was a picture to the Jews of somebody that's unsaved. This is what the world seeks after, building up a treasure, taking care of themselves, not a thought for the life after and for the spiritual life and the eternity of those around us who need to be impacted by God and his great message of salvation. And so that's what the Gentiles seek after. They're the ones that store up their treasures on earth. And he says, for your heavenly Father knows what you have need of, knows that you need all these things. He already knows that. Now, I believe he still wants us to come and ask him things. In fact, if you notice in the prayer Jesus just gave them, he told them in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, knowing he's promised to meet our needs. So why would he do that? Because he knows we need a life of dependency. We're even to ask for the things he's already promised to give us, to keep us in this cycle of dependency every day. And so that's what the Lord has called us to do, is to look to him, know that he knows our needs, and then ask him, and he's honored to bless those requests. God wants to take care of you. He wants to bless you. So as we get to the end of this, here's really the real issue. And I really believe Jesus is building this whole thing up to coming to this last point. If I'm the worrying type, and I don't know how much you worry, I know we all worry at some level, at some points, during the week. We all have some level of worrying. How do I remedy that? I mean, yes, I need to make God my God, and I need to then begin to in obedience to him, store up my treasure in heaven, but I can still worry. Now, God, I've given everything away to you if you've called me to do that, because if you're not in that place, he's having you store up treasures for future, you always kind of know I've got that to fall back on. Am I really trusting the Lord? Here's the answer. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's it. That's the great and simple solution to all of this issue of worry and where our treasure is. We are to seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness. So what is it that you wake up each day excited to do? Is it that you wake up excited to see how your stock's doing, how your home values are doing? What my savings account looks like? Or are you waking up saying, God, I cannot wait to see what you're going to do with my life today? That's what God's called us to. And so if you seek first his kingdom, the promise to take care of you is guaranteed. He will meet your need. Now, I want you to know, people often don't think of this, this promise is never given to those outside the family. God loves those outside the family. In fact, his Holy Spirit is busy convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to invite you into the family. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. Come into the family. Trust me. And begin to enjoy a worry-free life. But this promise is to those that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's not given to everybody. And so That's what we are to do. And notice not just his kingdom, but his righteousness, the holiness of this holy God. And if I'm not seeking his holiness, I may begin to compromise and take some of his resources and spend it on things that are completely whatever, you fill in the blank, what it is that's disobedient to the Lord. But we need to be seeking first his kingdom, the kingdom of light, and his righteousness, and this tremendous promise. I don't know if you've ever had some of those books that have the promises of God out of the Bible. This should be one of the top of the list. If you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, these things will all be added to you. And in light of that, if you are seeking first the kingdom of God, now this beautiful therefore at the end of the passage, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. So whatever God's called you to do, you just wake up and you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and you say, God, whatever you want to do today with your resources, including my time, my money, my finances, my whatever, it is yours. I freshly commit it to you. I'm going to get back up on that altar and die to myself. I'm your disciple. I'm your bond slave. You tell me what you want done with your resources, and I'll just be obedient to put them in the place you want them put. And you're going to live a worry-free life. That's the only time you can truly live a worry-free life, is when it's all been surrendered to him. So the question today, where is your treasure? Where have you been treasuring up the things that are important to you? If you've put it in heaven, it's secure. You don't need to worry about it. It'll be waiting for you when you get there, plus whatever level of interest he wants to add to it. Is your eye focused upon those things? Is your heart focused upon those things? It's going to be there. And there's not going to be any joy. In fact, there's going to be a ton of worrying attached to that. So who are you truly serving? Are you serving God, or are we serving mammon? And is our focus there in heaven? Now let me, as I close, talk about the dangers of worrying. Obviously, if we're worrying, it's an indicator that God's not our God, at least in that particular area of our lives. And it's an indicator we have not stored up our treasures in the right place. And it's an indication that we are not seeking first the kingdom of God. But I want to give you another very, very practical reason why worry is so important. If you have a fellow coworker or neighbor or somebody that you've been witnessing to, and then you start falling apart worrying over things, what does that communicate about your God? How big is he? I want you to trust him with your eternity. And you can't even trust him to provide your meal tomorrow? Really? How big is this God? And so we really insult God when we worry. Now, I'm rebuking myself thoroughly even saying this, because I'm a very, very accomplished worrier. I don't know if you know that. I'm good at it. And we might even have a competition to see. You probably want to battle me. Maybe think you can win the Olympic gold medal or something. But I'm very good at worrying. It's very easy. It comes very naturally to me. So the question is, where is my focus? Am I communicating to the people around me that not only can you trust God with your salvation, your eternity, you can trust him today? And you can trust him for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. He said he'll take care of tomorrow if I just seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So what is your focus? Have you made a conscious decision not just to make him your Savior, but to make him your Lord in every area of your life, in your finances, in every bit of resources, your time, and everything else? So what's the application? I think it's kind of obvious today. But God loves us too much to not talk about the financial realm of our lives. And he wants us to, number one, focus all of our resources, all kinds, talents, resources, finances, focus them upon him and invest them in the kingdom however he tells us to invest them. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He gets to direct how they're invested. Number two, choose today. Make a conscious effort to choose who you're going to serve. You can't serve God and mammon. You cannot do it. You're going to have a divided heart. And the mammon's going to win. And then thirdly, don't worry. Don't worry. Now, I know it's very easy to say don't worry. Usually when you tell somebody not to worry about something, the thought's in their mind. So how do you stop worrying about something that's on my mind? I'm going to worry. Well, you got to replace it with something else. That's why you got to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I really love at the end, in the beginning, one of my favorite movies, of course, just absolutely loves Ben-Hur, one of the greatest movies ever made. In the very beginning, there's a very amazing scene. I've shared this before. But Masala comes into the area of Jerusalem, and the prior guy that was leading the garrison or whatever there tells him he's struggling because these Jews are just, they're just drunk with this religion and that this Jesus and these miracles he's performing. And he's like basically telling him, how do I fight an idea? Because they're filled with this idea of this God. And Masal is just quiet, and they have a few more part of the discussion. And finally, near the end of it, he says, oh, by the way, let me get back to that question. I'll tell you how you fight an idea with another idea. If you just take it and replace it with something else, that other thing will go away. And once you replace that idea with something else, and God is telling us today, what do I do when I'm worrying? The answer is right there. You are to put the idea that I am to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and put Him back upon the throne, and then you will stop worrying. Praise God for the direction He's given us in this passage. I am so thankful we get to praise Him and thank Him today. So let's be focusing on the kingdom of God. Let's choose to focus upon Him. Let's choose to let Him be our Lord and Savior. And let's choose to seek first the kingdom of God and let Him direct His resources however He wants to. And you don't have to think about not worrying. It'll take care of itself. Let me close in prayer. We'll enjoy communion today. Father, thank You for guiding us. Thank You for leading us. Thank You for teaching us. I know that every one of us has a flesh. It's common to man that is a flesh that is bent towards worrying. And Lord, it is just a red flag. It's an indicator. It is a symptom of the real root problem that we're not seeking You first and trusting You that these resources are Yours and You get to do whatever You want to with them. Lord, I welcome You to rebuke that part of our hearts that is holding on and wanting to keep control of those things that will only fill us with anxiety and worry. And that is never what You had planned for us. So thank You for being faithful to touch an issue as touchy as finances, Lord, and reminding us You are the King, we're just stewards. We praise You and thank You for the direction and the liberty that's provided by it. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.